The soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study in the doctrine of separation. We'll pick up Roman numeral 8, page 10 of our notes. You can turn to Matthew 10, 34. Where we'll pick up in the scripture. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in a filling of God the Holy Spirit. It is in this way that God has designed for believers to take in the truth of Bible doctrine through inhale faith so that we can have an accurate understanding of it apart from the interference and distortion of sin nature and through the supernatural apparatus of God the Holy Spirit. And advance ourselves in our own thinking so that we can at least understand the issues in regards to the angelic conflict, no matter how successful we are in application, otherwise or not. But if you don't know the game plan, then obviously there is no chance in the world of being successful. Otherwise, we want at least at this point in time have ourselves oriented in that regard so we have the best opportunity in our own spiritual advance to perform the plan of God in the works that are evidence is being wrought in him in that way. We'll start with our usual customary word of prayer, giving you opportunity to rebound if necessary. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for your perfect plan, that everything is figured out for us, so to speak, in this regard, so that we can know what to expect from you in regards to our own Christian life, and we can glorify you in this way and serve you in action with honor. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again this evening to the truth at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we have seen in the doctrine, separation is a royal imperative, a command placed upon believers in application, not only to unbelievers, but also to certain types of believers. In regards to the application of separation in that vein, we see that there are different degrees or extents to which we are to separate in regards to those who fall into certain categories. There is the separation of the corporate body from certain believers, which also includes a separation by the church individually outside the local church in a social setting. That separation is to be applied towards those types of believers who are engaged in gross carnality, sexual and otherwise, those kinds of sins that otherwise would bring open reproach upon the church. In respect to their activities, sin activities, not willing to align themselves and halt their activities otherwise. This gives the church the authority in order to expel certain believers from Bible class for the time being under these conditions. If the believer gets their spiritual act back together, repents, and wants to get back in Bible class, then the church obviously is then under further obligation to reaccept them back into the assembly, and they are to do so with graciousness, civility, and with the intent of heart in regards to that particular believer that they carry on, therefore, in their Christian life successively to otherwise grasp a hold of the prize and make the maturity adjustment and perform God's will in spite of whatever failure they may have been engaged in to bring about the separation. Then there is a separation that is simply commanded upon the body individually. This is as it would occur in regards to outside of Bible class. This type of separation does not affect the individual's attendance per se, but it is a type of sin that they would be engaged in that would be status quo carnality, if you will, reversionism, the kind of reversionisms especially that has a negative impact in regards to other believers within the church with respect to meddling, not being a financial burden upon the church because they don't work. Other aspects may crop up that cause this type of negative impact on the church. And believers are supposed to recognize this when it comes about, be discerning. And those types of believers who are not willing to line up with the marching orders, the basic tenets of application of doctrine in fellowship with one another, not being a burden upon one another in that respect, this is not a valid living grace test. This is someone who simply will not hold up their own in regards to their capabilities otherwise. And they are to admonish them when opportunity arises, and otherwise they are to deny fellowship in a social setting in regards to that individual. Hopefully that the individual would otherwise get their act back together and make sure that they then are suitable for the fellowship as so designed that we are to have in regards to one another otherwise. There is the application of separation simply in regards to one's discernment towards others, of keeping an arm's distance. This is to be directed towards those who are engaged in verbal sinning, verbal dissenters especially, those who would take issue with the teaching from the pulpit, otherwise strive to verbally malign, slander, create conflict within the church in a verbal fashion. Those who take issue with the teaching of doctrine when it comes to the attention of the authority of the church, they are to be given warnings, to be exact. If they're not willing to pull in their horns in, they are to be rejected in regards to whatever else they may have to say in the matter, as well as any continued interference they may create or cause within the assembly. If that means you can leave until you can learn to keep your mouth shut, well, so be it. So we see these types of applications of separation. Separation is an act, if you will, a judicial act of critique and judgment upon believers who will not keep their STA overrule at least sufficiently to fall within the umbrella of not giving the church a black eye and not being a meddling person in regards to interfering with other people's own spiritual advance within the assembly, etc. And in that respect, obviously, we are not to embrace those who teach false doctrine, false teachers, other believers from other churches, otherwise. We are not even give these a greeting. We are not to welcome them into our own homes in this respect. Any who would try to come and undermine the sound doctrine that is being taught in an adjusted local church with their false doctrine and being a potential, if you will, robber the individual from their prize in that respect. John makes that clear in his epistle. Now, the whole idea of this judgment brought upon individuals through the act of separation is to bring about the proper prescription necessary for them, hopefully, to get their spiritual act together. That prescription is to bring lupe into their lives, sorrow, lupe in the Greek, sorrow, sadness for the situation of being denied fellowship and companionship otherwise regards to other positive believers. And this will have its prescribed effect on those ultimately who still have positive volition within their souls. It may be just simply a temporary, intermittent SCA whirlwind they're going through in their lives, whatever, but ultimately they're positive, and it will have the good effect, and the individual will reconsider the situation. Obviously, it can be humiliating. Humiliation is an aspect of God's judgment upon people, as we will see as we get back into text in Genesis, the humiliation that Abraham goes through with divine discipline in regards to certain, if you will, malicious SE activity he engages in regards to his wife Sarah and the Pharaoh. So to be humbled when someone is operating under their SCA, they are operating in a level of arrogance, and God abases the proud, and He exalts those who otherwise who will remain humble in their lives. So lupe is the prescription, and that's what it's designed to bring upon individuals. Otherwise, if they are negative, they have no real love, if you will, affection for those otherwise of the assembly, the body corporately. Maybe it's time for some to start thinking about the church corporately, not just you as an individual believer, but we are in this boat together. We are a royal family. Everybody waves their hands in regards to their own physical blood families, but we are a royal family. We have a goal in our minds, a focus in our minds that is unique to us as positive individuals coming to this local church seeking to make the maturity adjustment. And therefore, we are to always keep in mind that we are to operate as a family in that situation, and not to disregard others around us with respect to our fellowship and association, that which we deem important in regards to embracing of other people. So, lupe, those who are negative, they do not have this type of affection. They do not have this type of drive in regards to their association. Oh, they may want to hang out with a couple of people. Maybe it's their own particular family or friends they've had. But the body corporally, you know, and others, they could care less. And in fact, when you're around people like that, you can see it in their eyes. So for those who are positive otherwise, they will recognize the importance of what God has established in their geographical periphery for a local church. The positive believers around them and the opportunity to function in that capacity in the Christian way of life under the purity and gold of sound doctrine in that respect. So, there is, in a nutshell, the doctrine of separation as is to be applied towards others that are believers otherwise in regards to their lives in that respect. And Roman numeral 8 now picks up with the fact that family, speaking of family, is not immune to this doctrine. Just because, yeah, it's my kid, it's my uncle, my aunt, my parents, or whatever, doesn't mean that they're immune to Bible doctrine. And as it goes in regard to the doctrine of separation, that's just as true. Obviously, you have exceptions. You have situations that are mitigated in regards to the application of separation, which we deal with in regards to the doctrine. But in regard to situations where the believer priest is free to make the application on their own, otherwise family does not get a free ride or a ticket in avoiding the application of this doctrine. So Roman numeral 8, positive believers are commanded to separate even from family members that are negative. See, volition is a two-edged sword. You can have somebody so on doctrine, you go, and you're thinking, you know, well, that person is definitely a prize contender. And then one day you wake up and you don't see him anymore. You know, what's going on? Negative volition. We're free to choose for or against God at any time in our life. See, whether just because you're a believer doesn't eradicate the sin nature, neither does it eradicate your ability to make a choice in regards to doctrine in your life. So, positive believers are commanded to separate even from family members that are negative. And obviously, in parenthesis, compatible with other doctrinal constraints. Jesus Himself taught this in Matthew 10:34-39. Teaching that is probably familiar to most of us as we've been over it on more than one occasion. And it's all within the context of who you represent versus who you deny in regards to the angelic conflict. And here, as it centers on the person of Jesus Christ Himself, who is to be our representative, via the mind of Christ in regards to our own thinking and application in our Christian life. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. The I is Jesus Christ. And he's dealing in regards to the first advent. And as contradictory as it may seem to many people out there in the world, he did not come the first advent to bring peace on this earth, a judicial peace, and, you know, the peace and safety syndrome that the cosmos otherwise cries for in the last days. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And truly, the first advent is exactly presents exactly that type of scenario in the cosmos. He has divided people from the very moment of his recognition in regards to his person at the first advent throughout human history. He has caused great conflict in the human race, and that conflict comes about through the truth a Bible doctrine that he embodies in regard to his person. And it begins with, obviously, that there is no other name given under heaven or on earth by which man can be saved. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, and all these other false gods out there. There's only one. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. Then you have all the other aspects of what he represents in regards to the experience of life, as he obviously performed perfectly in regards to his own life. Yeah, I guess you'd call him a Christian. He is the Christ in that regards, and keeping the law. And therefore, he did not come to bring peace. But I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. We know that a sword, especially a Makara, is two-edged, and it's meant to slice and dice, to divide. See, and it's also used in regards to combat, both offensively and defensively. And this is the reality in regards to the person of Jesus Christ as he is set before the world and the impact that he has on the human race under terms of positive and negative volition. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. The antagonist is the one seen to be negative or hostile to the truth, to his person. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Relationship by marriage does not exclude the making difference how close one is. And here we have the closest of relationships. Parents and children. And in-laws, see. And the reality is, in verse 36, the man's enemies will be the members of his household. As one who out of the blood, flesh and blood, of the immediate family that is positive, he will find in his own household those antagonistic to him. And they will be his enemies, yeah. They may still get along in regards to living under the same roof. They are hostile to that individual's application of the truth of doctrine in regards to their own life in some form or fashion. He calls them and makes it clear they will be enemies, see. Those who do not line up with the truth in relationship to those who otherwise are adhering to the truth. And here, obviously, we have situations where you're going to be forced into close settings in this situation. In verse 37, Christ then gives you the alternatives. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I guess you might say Jesus is fairly picky about in regards to whom he's going to reward. Who's going to be the prize contenders in regards to phase three. And it's not going to be some lackluster loyalty of an individual believer in regards to this person in their approach to life. It is one that is thoroughly and completely and totally committed to him over and beyond any other relationship they have. See. including those in the closest of relationships. The cosmos, obviously, family is held that most precious and dear to them in most cases. And we saw immediately with the division out of Cain, the incident of Cain, Operation Cain, how immediately family became his idol, his icon, building the city to his son. See, and that is the way it is. And these can be quite problematic sometimes in regards to an adjusted believer's life otherwise. The kind of contempt that siblings can have for one another. You can imagine it being exaggerated and magnified over doctrine. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, verse 37. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The cross represents one's own suffering in life. And part of that suffering often is the lupe that is brought into one's own life for the loss of family members spiritually. See, not just physically through death, but spiritually. That brings lupe. That's a suffering to have to endure under that type of environment. And yet yourself maintain the straight and narrow. See, why it's so important. To at least, if you're looking for your right opposite number, give it a good running start and make sure that they're just as interested in doctrine phase two as you are. Verse 39, he who has found his life shall lose it. Here's the paradox. Those who otherwise go out and compromise to make their life more enjoyable, more pleasurable, at the expense of doctrine, at the expense of their loyalty, here in context, to Jesus Christ, see, under NPR and application of Bible doctrine, the problem is what he has gained in time, he will lose in eternity under the terms of SG3. And he has lost his life for my sake. That's the caveat. This is on behalf of the truth of Bible doctrine, see. Shall find it. And he'll find it under the terms of the rewards ceremony at the Bema for all eternity. Hopefully with the prize. So one, his work on the cross, Jesus Christ, made salvation and peace with God potential for all men. Two, but he did not come to this planet to bring mankind a system of thinking upon which we all agree and live in harmony. Quite the opposite. You have the opposing divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. And he represents the divine viewpoint. I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Three, the word sword, which is makaira in the Greek. Verse 34, he may C-H-A-I-R-A or X-A-I-R-A is figurative for Bible doctrine. Is used clearly in that vein in Hebrews 4:12. We quote before every Bible class, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Makar. So the Word of God is same as two-edged sword. For just as a literal sword separates or divides, so the Word of God separates and polarizes. It is the power, the instrument used to reveal negative and positive volition. Truth. The truth of God's plan, beginning with the salvation adjustment, followed with the rebound maturity adjustment. 5, Luke 12, 51 through 53 makes clear that the sword figure, the symbol, pictures separation or division. Luke 12, another passage where we have the sword motif. Luke 12, 51 through 53. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I'll tell you no, but rather division. Makes it clear from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three, as you may have that combination. And it's not always that way, but it's the example given. See, now, they all may be positive. Well, that's cool. Only one may be positive. Well, that's that situation. They will be divided, verse 53, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So, it's the same teaching that we saw in Matthew, and it makes it very clear that division is what's being dealt with in regards to the Matthew passage. So 6, the requirement for separation extends even to the closest members of one's own family. That's verses 35 and 36. In other words, again, as we would state it, you don't compromise doctrine for nobody. No one thing, see, demands a compromise for doctrine. 7, the exceptions of physical separation, in addition to those already noted in this doctrine, would include, and here these are exceptions, as we might find, separation or divorce of the negative spouse, if the negative spouse consents or agrees to live with the partner under their flag, the positive person's flag, a positive volition. You have those situations that they may start off fine. One spouse decides, I don't want doctrine. Or one may simply get another FTA for a while. Who knows? You never know. You hope you do. But then again, sometimes we don't. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts on some occasions. 1 Peter 3:1 recognizes that you may have contrasting spouses, doctrinally speaking, those who will not line up with doctrine versus those who are otherwise obedient. In the same way, you wives, here in the case of the wife being the adjusted believer of the two, and the husband is acting the idiot. See, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, and this carries with it, if you will, the imagery of obedience even towards even the more smaller things, not necessarily just outright reversionism, but it may include that. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Wives are not the nitpickers, hen peckers. Are there certain things as hen peckers? That's that beak on their face there? No, they are to be submissive. Have a quiet, gentle spirit. Husband's out of line. They're not just ragging about it all the time. Now, there's a place to point out faults. We understand that. We're not dealing with that. But the wife, in that case, is to maintain her own spiritual sobriety and simply go on with her own Christian life. And that the husband recognize with true humility the grace that God gave him of having a wife that is aspiring to share his daughter in that vein. For a husband that truly is looking for the best in their opposite number, a Sarah's daughter will be the apple of their eye. It's just something about it. Even when you may get out of sorts, and then you go, oh, crap. Thank you, God, for this grace. That type of deal. Then we have the passage in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 17. Where Paul gives the guidelines in regards to a condition of a positive or negative spouse, an unbelieving or believing spouse being the ultimate situation. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, in parentheses, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. In the event that discord occurs where a separation is in the offing, and it may be bad on the husband's part, not so much on the wife's part in regards to the guilt or something of that nature. But the command is if you can hang in there with it, hang in there with it. See. But if she does leave, then she's not to go out. She may file divorce for legal reasons, for protection. You know how divorces can be. but even in that condition, she is not to just go back out and jump back in the saddle of getting remarried again. And she is to give everything time to see if a reconciliation is possible otherwise. God greatly supports people giving their words of one another to the end. Till death do we part, see, that type of deal. And that union, he hates to see a union broken, especially in a divine institution of marriage. As other scripture makes clear, he hates divorce. The reason is because sin, in God's eyes, is always accompanies divorce. Let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away on the other end of the coin. Obviously, back in these days, the husband had more authority. The society, civil laws and stuff were a lot more liberal for the husbands. And it just kick her out. You know, put her out in the street, and she has no means of support and things of that nature. The husband, and you're dealing with people that are in Bible class and are having this conflict. I mean, how else can the husband and wife be adhering to the rules that Paul's given them? If they're not here, you know, reading this epistle or listening to it being taught. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. It may happen. You know, two people got married, they're both unbelievers. One becomes a believer, gets hooked on doctrine. The other one is not positive. As long as they can maintain civility. The issue is maintaining harmony in the home. Obviously, it takes two people to have that harmony. You can have one that is more than willing to establish a peace accord, obviously not at the expense of doctrine, but establish a peace accord between the two partners. But if the other is not willing, what else can you do? Really. And the woman who has an unbelieving husband and consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. In other words, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. It does provide an environment where children are involved, blessing by association. And if there's any positive volition with them, they have the avenue and opportunity of doctrine through the adjusted parent. See, that kind of idea. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in some cases. But God has called us to peace. If you're in that situation, and the unbeliever, and the unbeliever says, well, you know, you need to live your Christian life. I'm going to live my pagan life, but we can't do this together. Well, all right, you're not obligated to try to keep that marriage together. In fact, it'd probably be better off if both of them did go on their own separate ways in a situation like that. But God has called us to peace, see? Verse 15, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You never know why situations may occur. You never know why relationships may be the way they are. Even though they were not, they did not come together in union, maybe under what we would say utopian circumstances. The preferred circumstances, both being believers, etc., etc. But in that case, you never know. Well, God knows. So, that's where you have discernment. That's where you have patience. That's where you have a call to apply doctrine at a very high level. And really, generally speaking, when you're in a situation like that, your partner, the negative partner, let them make the moves. Just don't let them interfere and trip you up in regards to your own doctrinal and spiritual bands. Only as the Lord has assigned each one, as God called each, in this manner let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. So, there's an exception that separation becomes a little bit more sticky there, a little bit more sophisticated as it would be applied in those situations. And then obviously the other aspect is children separating from parents until legally free to do so, and vice versa. Kids go negative, become idiots, can't just kick them out on the street unless they're old enough. Back in my day, my parents wouldn't have hesitated at the time I was 16 to have me on the street if I was going to be an idiot. But today, all the bleeding hearts, you know how that is. So you got laws and stuff you got to deal with now. Then this thing, kids divorcing parents and stuff like that before they're legally free. You can't wait till you're old enough to be out of the house. Come on. So, anyway. B, this doctrine does not negate the principles of honor parents or applying agape love, application of doctrine and fellowship towards relatives in the form of financial help, physical assistance, etc. We're not talking about emotional support. Oh, poor you. Yeah, you got problems. Got to come and hang out with me. No, we're talking about physical support and application. Doesn't give you an excuse to go running to mama every time she goes, I miss you. So, get on doctrine. You can see me a lot more often. So, and that's between the believer and their parents. But, anyway. Eight, the positive believer can expect antagonism and hostility from negative family members. Verse 36. 9, the one refusing to separate shows her love for negative family is more than Christ and is unworthy of him. That was verse 37. 10, taking up one's cross is symbolic of suffering positive volition undergoes in separating from negative volition. Verse 38. He went to the cross for what? To separate positive from negative volition. To separate believers from unbelievers. To separate his inheritance among believers. You know, all these things. So it becomes symbolic for us in applying separation. One of the few times that you'll hear see the believer put on the same tree or pedestal as Christ in terms of bearing the sins of others. So how important is this doctrine? That's my point. 11, when the believer regards their family members as more important than the dictates of Bible doctrine, they are producing human good and will lose reward. Over and out. Verse 39. If their relationship is that important to you, well, then fine. You can take it up with Jesus when you get to Bema. 12, Christ himself applied this principle. He did not let his own family stand in the way of his own ministry. And he made it very clear who those were that he desired fellowship and had fellowship with on a regular, consistent basis. Obviously, family is family. Eventually, usually, you're going to have to run into him on occasion. Mark 3, 31 through 35. His mothers and brothers arrived and stand outside. They sent word to him and called him while he was teaching Bible class. See the audacity. That's the audacity of his relatives. They could give a damn care less that you got Bible class tonight. They think you're at their beck and call. See, that's the attitude. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." The rest of the world, the people, oh, that's important. That's his family. They should have first place. Let him know. They interrupt him. Tell him. Yeah. Now throw this at the fundies. But watch the glaze just go right over their eyes. It's not even chocolate. It doesn't even look good. Verse 33, and responding to them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And it wasn't this, "Dear brothers and sisters, who are my mothers and my brothers?" I guarantee you, if I could give the look that Jesus gave, I couldn't because I don't know exactly what it would be, but anyway. You can hear it in his voice in the scriptures if you're in fellowship. And looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, the ones who are attentive, who are part of his ministry, who have attached themselves to in regard to his teaching and that which he stands for. Behold, my mother and my brothers. That behold is exclamatory. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. He not only put these people in their place, but I guarantee you his family heard this too. You can guarantee, you can take it to the bank. But what did he say? Maybe you better talk to him. Who knows? Luke 8, 19 through 21. These kinds of verses are always good to revisit, help us to maintain balance. Families generally have this emotional noose that they try to wrap around each other's necks. You're on doctrine. You don't have to succumb to that. See, Luke 8, 19 through 21. And that's what these verses are designed to do, is to destroy this emotional attachment and start thinking with doctrine. See? Again, same scenarios. Mother and brothers came to him and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, and reported to him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." And he didn't just go running out to them either. That's the way the Thunder would probably portray it. Well, he said that, but then he went out. Oh, it's Mom. I got to go talk to Mom. He made sure his mom was taken care of physically. Her spiritual life, it was in her own hands. Just like everybody else's. Mary. The one that the Roman Catholics deified. See, it's teaching like this that sets us completely apart from the world of Christianity out there otherwise. Probably why you see a few empty seats around here on occasion, huh? Be Abraham an example of a believer that separated from his negative family. His faith, 2 blessings were awesome. His faith, 3 blessings will be of the ultimate. And again, part of the reason why we are revisiting this doctrine. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Again, it couldn't be any clearer. His immediate family, he was told to separate from them. I want to bless you, but I can't do it while you're in this situation. See, I can't bless you with the maximum blessing that I have in store for you, Abraham, until you separate from your negative relatives. And sure enough, all it was basically headaches until he did. Until he gets to the point of separating from Lot, he does not really give much evidence of how positive he really is otherwise. Some of the stuff that he pulls, the stunts he pulls other in between. Anyway, Roman numeral 9, again, marriage and separation. We'll touch on that again. Under the principle that forbids unequal yoking, believers are not to marry unbelievers. The rules of the governing rules of the angelic conflict, believers and unbelievers, what they have in common, what harmony, the five rhetorical questions, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. So, obviously, you may get married before you got on doctrine. I understand, or before you understood that. Or it could be two unbelievers. But here we're dealing with those who are hearing the doctrine. You got a shot at this now if you've not already made a decision otherwise to do it right. Since positive believers are required to separate from negative believers, there are no grounds to seek a lifelong association on this level. If you want to have a maximum blessing in your marriage, maximum happiness, a camaraderie in all aspects of your marriage, then logic ought to tell you that you both need to have the same goals, the same focus in life. So, and if you have conflict, there is no better way to find a remedy than having the doctrinal Bible doctrine as your guideline to resolve any conflict in a marriage. And when people don't want to line up with the doctrine, that's when conflict doesn't get resolved. See, with respect to right man, right woman, believers should wait upon the Lord's timing and provision. And I know it may seem to some maybe impossible due to the size of this congregation. Where's God going to come up with a spouse for me? Nobody here really, any major candidates here. Well, don't sell him short. You never know. You may have to kill somebody to give you your right spouse. Who knows? He'll do it. See. Having my neck on the 70s show. But anyway, if you don't watch that, you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway. So don't sell God short. And don't give up hope. Two things, see. He can provide. If you're waiting on the Lord in this regard, we have some proverbs here for you to remember. One, Proverbs 11:22, written out as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, a pig's nose. So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion, that is, the ability to discern what is beautiful. That is Bible doctrine. It's like putting something valuable on something that otherwise you don't want to hang out with. You know, wallow in the mud with a pig. 2, Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than on a house shared with a contentious woman. To be contentious means one's argumentative, quarrelsome, always giving you lip, you know, that type of thing. Hen pecking, things of that nature. To better live off by yourself. And you wonder why husbands want to have their den to get away. 3:21, Proverbs 21:19. It is better live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. That means annoying, nitpicking, henpecking. for Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. If that doesn't get on your nerves, nothing will. See. By Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is one who's sensible, discerning of Bible doctrine. And then Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right or truth of doctrine is loved. So, pursuing the realm of righteousness, you want someone who obviously knows the truth and stands for it, and that's their vocabulary of choice and speech in regards to their lives. If you are married to a spouse that is negative and permits your positive volition to fulfill the plan of God for your life, you are to stay married and together. 1 Corinthians 7:10-15 again. But if the negative party makes it impossible to fulfill, obviously your NPR, Hebrews 10:25, or the maturity adjustment, the growing grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, then you are free to separate and not incur guilt before the Lord. G, placing God, Bible doctrine, and spiritual maturity first is an application of the higher spiritual principle. And then Roman numeral 10 and concluding observations. Reasons to separate. One, to protect yourself from bad influences. Contrary to the funding mentality that somehow you can rub off good to on these individuals, it will have the direct opposite effect. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Two, to create lupe or sorrow in those maladjusted to the divine viewpoint and plan of God, as we saw with respect to the ancestors of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2:7. Three, to humble the reversionist. Again, the 2 Thessalonians passage, 3:14. Do not associate with them so that he may be put to shame. Four, to fulfill the commandment of the Word of God and fall in line with the directed will of God to win the race. We're all in a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24-26. But it demands that one stick to the rules, just like any sport has rules you've got to run by, operate by, so does Bible doctrine. So if you want to stay on the straight and narrow, avoid unnecessary pitfalls, then you apply this doctrine. B, some objections to this doctrine. One, objection separation is only from unbelievers. Two, the answer Abraham was required to and finally did. Separate from Lot, who is a believer, who is not openly hostile to doctrine but held no interest in the plan of God or spiritual maturity. We'll see that in Genesis 13:5-18. Three, another objection, separation is required only if the association hurts you. I guess they didn't read 1 Corinthians 15:33. Four, answer Abraham and Lot indicate otherwise. 1 Corinthians 15:33 states that this thinking is human viewpoint and you are deceived. Five, objection, we should not separate over doctrinal differences. Really? And we'll agree to disagree, huh? Well, if you believe this, I disagree with you. Across the board. Six, answer Romans 6:17, and again, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Romans 16 in regards to those who take issue with the teaching, etc. C, failure to separate neutralizes your ambassadorship and witness. Cuts back on blessing. Creates headaches that you don't need in life often. D, separation sometimes entails geographical relocation in order to get with sound face-to-face teaching. Avoid all associations that compromise Bible doctrine, as it might apply to even organizations, as well as people. If in questionable situations, pursue God's will through prayer and divine guidance. He will bless your mental attitude to please Him. G, while when separating, remember Proverbs 24, 19, and 20. Do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked. For there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. God will deal with them. He will always, ultimately, deal with them. Don't get wrapped up about, what they'll think. Well, what will they think? Let them think what they want to think. They're already thinking human viewpoint. They want to get another SCA and think some antagonistic things towards you. Well, okay. Chalk it up to undeserved suffering that if they're just out doing it behind your back, you don't know about it anyway, so who cares? You don't even have to put up with the antagonism. Let them run their mouth. And then H, finally, James 4:4, which is, to me, the kicker verse in regards to why you want to apply this doctrine in your life. Because otherwise, you put yourself in opposition to God. It's just that clear, that straightforward. You adulteresses, you spiritual fornicators, you spiritual infidels, you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So one, failure to separate is spiritual unfaithfulness to Bible doctrine. Two, friendship with negative volition is hostility toward God. Three, believers that ultimately will not cut ties with negative volition appoint themselves as a phase two enemy of God. Yeah, you can't hold hands with North Koreans and South Korea at the same time. People try to do it all the time, but be friends one or the other. Four, positive volition will adhere to this thinking, taking it seriously in the plan of God. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.